There are times when people tell me they don't really understand how to have a class. And it's really a fairly easy thing. I have been asked if I had trouble answering all of the questions that came up when I first started teaching class. And I'll assure you the answer is yes, I did. I was, what I would say now, very poorly equipped. I had one thing in my favor, and that is that I did have a knowledge of what was in the Word of God, although I wasn't really good at finding where it was there. And so I would sit down and I would make an outline. And I'm telling you this because I want you to do exactly the same. Not necessarily to make an outline, but to teach a class. It's something that's demanded of us by our God. And so I would sit down and I would make an outline, and sure enough, none of the things on my outline were what the people who I was speaking with wanted to talk about. It was very frustrating to me because I wanted to do my thing. And they had questions they wanted answered. The very first thing I want to tell you is when you go into a Bible study with somebody, they have questions they want answered, and those are the things you need to deal with. Yes, they need to know about the plan of salvation, but if there are other questions that bother them, you need to discuss those with them first. To set the tone that we are going to look to the Scriptures. And you know, so very often I had to come up with verses which are now so very familiar to me, but I didn't know where they were back then. And so I got a very nice, large margin Bible, and I started writing notes in that Bible, as I said in Bible classes. Now, you may go to Bible classes and you think, well, that person that is teaching this borders on pure idiocy, and I really don't think that I'm getting anything out of this Bible class. And I presume that's the reason a large number of you don't come to Bible class. It may be that you have illnesses or other things that keep you from coming to Bible class. But I will assure you that as you sit there, you will find something of interest as you study the Word of God. And you can make a note of where that verse that you're studying is going to be useful to you somewhere else. When you need those verses, you're going to need to find a way to get to them quickly. And that's the best way that I know. I don't like underlining. Every verse in the Word of God is worthy of underlining. However, I do like writing in the margin so I know where to go to the next verse that I'm thinking about. And I tried that for a large number of years, sitting down and writing an outline. And if you don't know the Word of God well enough to answer the questions, that's the way you need to start. Make yourself an outline of the verses you want to discuss with the person that you're going to study the Bible with, depending upon what you think their questions are. I'll assure you, you'll be surprised, but you'll grow. And if you wonder why it matters whether I had trouble teaching, or whether it matters whether you will have trouble teaching, the only answer that I can give you is if you don't already know the answer to that question, it's because you're not doing what God told you to do. You know, I never wanted to look dumb anywhere. I went to school a long time. But I did want to show others the way to Jesus Christ. I did want to give them the knowledge of the Scriptures that would allow them to be obedient. But in Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 18, Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." Now there are people who stop reading right there and say, "See, this was the 11, and they were to go and make disciples of all the nations." I want you to look very carefully at the next verse with me. After he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, he says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. What had he just commanded them? He had just commanded them to go and make disciples of all the nations. If they teach what he taught and you teach the same thing, you're going to be having clashes with your neighbors. And if you don't believe that, you need to read it again. It's rather clear. I have known preachers who didn't baptize many people. I have known so-called Christians who've never baptized anyone. They've never led anyone to Christ. If you haven't led someone to Christ, think about what God told them to do here. He said, go therefore and make disciples, teach them to observe what I've commanded you. He said to go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. If you are a child of God, you need to be teaching someone the scriptures. And if you say you don't have enough knowledge to teach someone else the scriptures, I will tell you there's an easy way to get it. Go to every class you possibly can and take notes. Do what college students used to do. I don't know what they do now with all the electronic devices, but literally take notes. Write it down somewhere so you can remember it. Now, when I was in college, I'll just tell you, my handwriting is so miserable, I couldn't read anything that I wrote down. So I printed. It took longer, but I can read my printing. I can't read my handwriting. Now, what you can do is, once you get home, by the way, young people, if you want to know how to study in college, take notes and then go home and copy them again. And I'll assure you that if you are of good intelligence, you will know what you need to know for the next class period. If you don't do that, I can assure you that you're going to wonder, where is the teacher going now? We need to learn about teaching. Jesus said, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And I told this story in the class earlier, but in 1973, Brother Peter Wilson came to tell us about ways we could make the church grow. And you may look around and say, well, this church is nearly full. We've only got one side. Other than that, we've got very little room in these benches. I don't really like people sitting close to me, so we need lots of room in the benches, and so this is just fine with me. I like this number of people. Have you ever noticed that a bunch of us are old? Some of us are getting ready to depart this life in the not too far distant future. A good wave of illness could get a bunch of us. Who's going to do these things? And you look around and say, oh hell, are you preparing to do these things? As you start looking at it, you can't just sit there and say, well, somebody will surely do it. You know, some folks didn't think we were ever told that we were ever supposed to preach or to teach someone else. And he's used this passage that we've just been talking about. And he told us about that not so subtle reminder over there of we've baptized 8 people here this year. Now, I will tell you, if you're a longtime attendee of a Church of Christ or even a Baptist church, they grow in about the same way. During their first decade of existence, amazingly enough, people have studied this, they normally baptize about 10 people per 100 attendees each year. And by the time they have gone into their fourth decade, they normally have 4 persons converted per 100 attendees. We're doing better than that. That's good. I will tell you that in most churches, 98% of those are organically connected. What that means is they're people with whom you have a relationship, a blood relationship. They're family. That's not true here because most of you don't have any family who live around here. It's fairly rare to have someone who says, oh yes, I grew up here and I've lived here all my life. And I was told one time about the church in Gettysburg. Do you know that 95% of the residents of Gettysburg are natives? 95%. I thought, that's just astounding. Everybody who's lived there still lives there. The kids move away. But I will just tell you that people don't move there for jobs. Here, people move in all the time and out all the time. So he says, put up that reminder so that people will know how they're doing. Now, some people remark about that is the preacher will know how he is doing. As I told the class earlier, I'm old now. I don't meet many new people. The ones that I meet walk in the door back there. But you are out in the world. You're working at a job. You meet new people all of the time. You have a large number of people who you meet who need to know the gospel. And we need to be ready to go and make disciples of all the nations. That's something that's laid on every one of us. It's not laid on the preacher. It's not laid on the elders. He wasn't speaking to the deacons here. He said, you go and teach them what I just taught you. And that is go and teach. Let me just suggest to you, brethren, that if you aren't doing that, you're not doing what God commanded. And you may say, well, I just don't know how. Let's keep going. We need to go and teach and baptize others. I will tell you that we have some outreaches here that a lot of churches don't. We have a weekly radio broadcast. It's been going for a long time. And I will tell you that not many churches of Christ and their preachers or their leadership or their members will decide that that's something that the local church ought to do on a weekly basis. But I will tell you that if you want others to know about the blessings that are found in Christ Jesus, you're going to have to tell them. In whatever way you want to use, that's fine with me. But I will assure you that as many of you I know are going to leave and go to some other place, you need to pass the word along that we need to be passing the word along. We need to be doing what God told us to do, each and every one of us. We need to be encouraging one another. And it's a great thing, I believe, that we do here in committing as much of the funds that are collected as we do to the preaching of the gospel elsewhere. I will tell you that among churches of Christ, that too is unusual. As we start thinking about this, we realize why the church isn't growing. Now you may say, well, I don't care if the church isn't growing. I'm happy here. It's pleasant. I like these people. The singing's good. And you can just say, well, what does it matter if the church grows? Do you have any children? Do you want them to be Christians? Do you want them to go to heaven when they die? I want you to think about John, the 15th chapter. Someone will ask me about the vine and the fruit. And I've had preachers who don't understand this. It's just amazing to me. When Jesus says, I'm the vine and you're the branches, he was not talking about individual churches. He was talking about Christians. We don't go and plant churches. We go and baptize lost souls so that they are Christians and they will do likewise. But you know, if you get a grapevine out there, then you let it start growing. If it's not messed with by somebody bringing in some other kinds of fruit, I will tell you that it will reproduce itself. You find grapes growing on a grapevine. Now, if you find oranges or pears, and I've seen trees that will have multi kinds of fruits on them, but if you find one of those, you know some man's been messing with it. So grapevines bear other grapes. Just so Christians bear other Christians. As we start thinking about this, in John the 15th chapter again, at verse 1, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more. That gets cut off and it goes somewhere else. You know what happens to that seed that gets cut off when you get prune it? It makes the seed that sprouts up somewhere else. We were out working in the garden yesterday and I said, there's a maple tree growing right there. Uh-oh. There's one of those Virginia creepers growing right there. Some bird has been out here distributing seed. We need to get rid of that of our garden. But when you start looking at the church, you realize the same thing happens. A lot of people say, well, I'm growing in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Let me just point out to you, that's not what he said right there. The Holy Spirit is God. God the Father does not prune God the Holy Spirit to make more fruit. You ever thought about that? That's just ridiculous. You sit there and say, well, every branch in me that is God talking about Jesus or the Holy Spirit? You know, that's, no. We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit that's given to you by God. But that's not the fruit of a Christian. The fruit of a Christian is another Christian. Those are the things that you prune and they go off and we need to make more. You know, I talked this morning in class about the fact that a number of our young people have just gone off. Tim Bachman went back to school. Jordan Knox has gone back to school. And then you think about Josh and Ashley Jeffries just took off to school. And Neil is going to leave shortly for school. And you start thinking about, we need some more life here. You know the way we get it? If you want them of college age, then you go to college age people and you plant the word. Now, if you know some college age people, you can plant the word. Luke the 8th chapter, verse 11, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. A sower went forth to sow is the way it starts. And when he starts explaining that, he says, and you, if you've ever gone out and planted seed, you can plant that stuff. You can throw it out there and you know that some of it will come up and some of it won't. Our job is not to worry about where we're sowing the seed. Our job is to sow the seed wherever we go. We have a responsibility. Those beside the road are those who heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word. Can you imagine what happens when you preach the word and someone listens for just a little while and then they fall away and your heart is saddened? I will just tell you, don't worry about it because God said it was going to happen. The problem is not with the seed. The problem is with the heart that received the word. We need good and honest hearts to receive the word. Now, if you say, well, I'm not doing very well in that department, then you need to look at how much seed are you planting? Are you sowing the seed of the King? We had a preacher here a long time ago, a good friend, and he always said, you know, you've heard about the Dumb Brother song. Are you sowing the seed of the King, Dumb Brother? He thought that was hilarious. But as you think about it, you realize the question is, are you sowing the seed? And if you're not sowing the seed, you're not going to reap any harvest. I'll just assure you, you can go out and you can look at a field and you can say, just like Jesus did, the fields are white unto the harvest. Look at all these people out there that don't know the gospel. And if you don't plant the seed, guess what? Not a one of them is going to be obedient to it. They're never going to hear about it. They're going in their own way and they think they're doing just fine. It means that we've got to do something. Out on the farm, you know, you can go out there and I don't know why those cattle did it. They gathered down in one corner and they stomped out absolutely everything. I mean, it was raining and they were standing there in the rain and they evidently didn't like it. And so they just stood there in that corner of the pasture and they made it into mush. And of course, finally, we had a little bit of dry spell and we moved the cattle to another pasture. And that spot's out there and it's just mud. That's all there is.
And I told the hand, somebody needs to go down there and put some seed in that, as he is wont to do. He had other things on his mind, and he didn't put any seed in there. And guess what it looked like? Mud. And it kept looking like mud. And you know what? Nothing's going to grow there until you finally plant some seed. Well, the rest of the grass got up, and it made some seed, and it got some down there. All right. Now you can say, well, surely somebody will plant some seed. Surely somebody will. You know, you look around and you say, well, you know, Gerald could be planting seed, or Riley, or Shane, or Joe. Or then you say, well, what about Imelda and Olga and Diane? And you sit there and say, oh, you mean we've all got to be planting seed? Only if you want to have a lot of grass come up. If you want to have reproduction. If you want to be bearing fruit. Like I said, don't mess up your fruit with what God gives you. God says, oh, you're going to get so many good things from being a Christian. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know, you think about that and you say, oh, what a joy it would be. I have those. Don't you want to share them with somebody? Don't you want somebody else to have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? You know, the seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. I've had Bible studies with people for 2 years after they obeyed the gospel. Some didn't want to have Bible classes. Some couldn't have Bible classes. They had other things to do. Let me tell you the value of Bible classes. You get to learn something. You may learn that the fellow teaching it is not very knowledgeable, and that's a shame. But you can learn by simply saying, there's a good verse. You know, I've preached now here at Glen Burnie. I guess we're in my 23rd year. And before that, I taught classes, and there have been people who are sitting here who have been listening to me since I first came here in 1972 in one situation or another, whether it's being a Bible class teacher or a song leader. And by the way, song leaders, you get to teach. Every time you get up, you've got to remember, you get to teach. But let me just assure you that there are some people who have heard everything I've had to say. In fact, one young lady said, I've been coming here long enough, she told this to my grandson, that your grandfather is repeating his stories. And you know I do that. And that's okay. Some people haven't heard them. But if you have, just remember that you've also heard me preach the gospel. And you've heard literally hundreds of verses. Sometimes as many as 40 verses or 50 verses in a single lesson. Do you remember all of those and where they're found? And if you haven't, perhaps it's time to take a different attitude toward your study of the Word of God. You don't want to wither away. Continue sowing the seed until God provides better soil for the seed. You see, you're not in charge of selecting the soil. The sower went forth to sow. And he spread the seed, and it fell where it would. You're in charge of sowing the seed. Each and every one of you, that's your responsibility. What are you doing to sow the seed? Now, he chose you because he knew your heart. He called you by the gospel. And you don't know which heart will respond because you can't read the heart of someone else. You just have to keep sowing the seed. Every once in a while somebody will say, well, I've just tried and tried and nobody. Don't give up. Remember, you've got a good product. Keep sowing the seed. You've got the word of truth. And anyone that you come in contact with probably needs it. How long has it been since you were driving through town, especially, have you been downtown Baltimore lately? I haven't. But the last time you were driving down through there,
or downtown Glen Burnie, did you see anyone you knew? And you say, well, no. You know, you can say the same thing. The Tracy's there up toward Sykesville, and you say, well, the last time you were in Sykesville, did you see anyone you knew? Yeah, the people who work in the restaurants that I go to all the time. But they're too busy to sit down and have a Bible study. He chose you because he knew your heart. You're chosen of God. And he has a job for you to do. Luke the 8th chapter, verse 8, other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. You know, when we don't get immediate results, it's pretty terrible, isn't it? I was looking at the field next to us yesterday. They've put soybean in it this year. And when they first started, I thought, man, it's going to rain until they're not going to be able to plant that field. And they went out there and they planted, and a bunch of it got washed away. And you know, the amazing thing is they planted seed in that soil, and they're getting a nice crop right now. It's just growing. It's green, probably up to knee high, getting close. And you just think, you know, there's going to be a good crop there. Is this a good message for Jesus telling us? You sow the seed. God will prepare the soil. I am convinced that God does that. Now, there are a number of times when you'll find that people's lives are more ready to have a Bible study. If they're sick, they're not going to want to study. But if they recover from a dread illness, I'll assure you, they're ready to study. They've had plenty of time to sit there and think about it. It may be the birth of a child. And you sit there and say, well, what does that change? People all of a sudden look down and say, we've got this new soul. What will our child be? Will they be handsome? Will they be rich? We probably know the answer to that. But the question is, will it be a Christian? How many of you have prayed that your children would become preachers or Bible class teachers? How many of you have prayed that they'll follow in your footsteps in converting the lost? In Isaiah chapter 55, at verse 11, God tells Isaiah, so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire. There's some people who aren't going to pay a bit of attention. They're going to look at you and think you're some sort of nut. And you know what? God's word is doing exactly what he said it would do. There are going to be some people who just don't want God. Let me tell you something, he doesn't want them either. He already knows. Satan's got them in his grip, and they're not going to be the good soil into which my word will fall and which will bring forth 100-fold. And you sit there and say, 100-fold? What would I have to do in order to be able to do that? Probably teach a class once a week for all your life. But some 30-fold. What would you have to do that? Well, teach a class once a week for maybe 2 or 3 years. Or 4 or 5 years. But you know, a lot of people think, well, I'm here and I've done all that God has told me and I'm just fine. I don't need to do any of that. And my children will grow up just fine. They don't need to hear that preacher talk about this and make me feel bad. Have you ever talked to somebody who just let their children go their own way? If you want to know what's going on with people like that, I can tell you some cities where you can look and you'll find people just doing their own thing. They don't care about God and they don't care about doing his word. And you say, well, we're off down here in Glen Burnie, and you know, this is a different slice of life. That's what a fellow told me about where my parents lived out in New Mexico. He said, you don't understand what it's like in the big cities. He said, policemen there are in danger every moment they're on the street. Somebody is looking to shoot them. And he said, down here, you think they're here to help. And you get upset if they're not helping.
He said, let me just tell you, it's a wonderful place here. You may like this wonderful place. Do you want more places to be like this? What do they need? The Word of God. God's Word will do what He says. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. This is a real personal question for each one of us, brethren. Do we really believe that? Are we really not ashamed of the gospel? Does everybody at work know that you're one of those fruitcake Christians? You know, one of those people who will just keep talking about Jesus? Here's one for our young people. The people at school know that. You may say, well, they'll think I'm strange. Yes, and? Now, when you're in high school, you say, well, they have to do what their parents say. But you get to college and you find out everybody does their own thing. If you don't believe me, just go study college life and what it's like right now. I will tell you that I grew up in a town that was dry. That is, there was a law against selling alcohol. In the very first election I voted in, I voted against allowing its sale, and it went down in flames. A lot of people there wanted to drink alcohol, but when you go into a college dorm these days, do you know what the percentage of people who drink alcohol to excess on a regular basis is? It's going to be up in the 70 percentile somewhere and probably above that at some places. And it depends on what you think of as excess. Do you want your children not to do that? They're going to have some strong upbringing, aren't they? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. They're going to have to see it in you. They're going to have to grow up with it just being a matter of course. We do this because our God expects it of us. That verse is so simple when it says faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. You know, one of the questions that you ask about, do you see the Holy Spirit working in churches of Christ? Do you know how He works? Faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother? And then there are those who say, well, no, I'm such a poor teacher. I know some of you say, well, you know, I'm shy. I can't do this. Do you think that God excused you because you're shy or because you don't want to do it? Did you see an exception there in Matthew chapter 28? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations unless you're shy. That's not what it said, is it? Do you love the Lord? Do your best. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. That's in the New English Standard. Study, the King James Version says. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. A workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. We need to be handling the word of truth correctly. If we stick to God's word, that's all we need to do. When you're teaching a class, take your Bible. Now, we were asked a question yesterday on the radio program. A fellow said, is it right for a preacher to get up and read from a computer instead of a Bible? And we talked about that for a while. You know what they're reading from is just a different medium. You know the neat thing about it? And Larry pointed us out and said, you know, you can get these things on your phone. And they've got these amazing lookup functions on your phone. My son told me the other day, he said, if you have one of those iPhones, you can ask Siri. He said, you can quote any part of a verse and she'll find it. You know, you can just sit there, that app will find it and you'll have it right there. In other words, you can prepare yourself so that you can teach and you don't have to study nearly as much as you used to and you don't have to have a good memory. You just have to say, well, I know it's in there somewhere. I'll say a bunch of words and sooner or later it'll be there. You can find those verses. You can teach. So how do you start a class? I'm sure every one of you are sitting there and saying, I want to start a class. Start a class in one of the epistles. Ask your friends in the neighborhood, would you like to come and study the Bible? We're going to have a Bible study at my house. If no one shows up, just say, well, I knew you couldn't make it last time, but we're going to have a Bible study next week at my house. You know? One person asked me the question, started a group that absolutely knew nothing about religion, so they started in Genesis. When you think about, what do you want to know? Well, why do you believe there's a God? You ever had somebody ask you that question? Boy, the first time I got asked that question, I thought, what verse in the Bible makes you think there's a God? He was an atheist and a half, married to a girl who was a Christian in name only. She didn't know enough about the Bible to teach him anything, and he was a smart fellow. Are you ready for the question? If not, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Most folks think there was a beginning, but atheists may say, no, there wasn't a beginning. You say, well, what about the Big Bang Theory? Oh, yeah, that. Well, what caused it? Well, it just happened. Is that just one of your answers that's like, because? Why? Because. Why? Because I said so. Why? God said so right there. God created the heavens and the earth. And when you get to that, it's time to talk about the three persons in the Godhead. John, the first chapter, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Jesus was there at the beginning. And then they'll say, well, wait a minute. Is that the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? You need to have these things written in your Bibles. Go over there to Luke chapter 3 and verse 21. There are three people at the baptism of Jesus. Jesus is standing in the water. The Holy Spirit descends upon him in bodily form, it says, like a dove. And then a voice from heaven asked him, do you think Jesus was being a ventriloquist? No. God was in heaven. Jesus was in the water. And the Holy Spirit was in a dove. So as you think about it, how do you find those verses? I hope each one of you just wrote that down on the side margin of your Bibles. That's one of the things you can do so you'll know where Luke 3:21 is. Or where John chapter 1 verse 1 is. If you know where Luke 3:21 is. You know, you make it so it goes back and forth. Right? In a nice small ballpoint pen. Paper, well, pencil smudges. Get you a good Bible, and if you have a good one that'll last a long time, it's got good paper. And you can't write on it in an ink that will bleed into the paper. But start. If you keep reading in Genesis, sin came into the world. Now there are things that you need to know. Sin. Well, how do I get rid of sin? Romans 3:23 says we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And your friend may have chosen to study with you either because you are a Christian, or you're raising your children to be a Christian, and they need to know that you're not perfect, but that you know that the God of heaven is. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8 says, if we have say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. They need to be taught that there's no such thing as original sin. You need to have it marked out there somewhere so that you know how to find it. That Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20 says, the soul that sins, it will die. And as these subjects come into your study that are major religious doctrines, you can easily point out the truth of the Scriptures if you've made those little notes. Now, by the way, if you're only an internet person, you can make notes in your, some of those Bible programs will have it so that you can put things out there so that it will remind you of where to go when something comes up. You know, once you get to Cain and Abel, there are a bunch of other things. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Think about what they need to know, but think about what you're learning. Ask them for their questions. And then try to answer them. With time and study, you won't need that outline. But I will tell you,
the outline very often gets left in the dust. Here's the problem, brethren. If you don't start to teach others, you're not paying any attention to what Jesus, in one of the last conversations he had on this earth with his disciples, said. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. It may be that you haven't started on the journey, that you haven't been baptized. Jesus said they were to make disciples, and then he said they were to baptize them. We learn from other passages that baptism is for remission of sins, based upon your confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ. And if you're here this morning and you haven't been obedient, won't you think twice about it? And then if there's any way in which we can help you, let us know as together we stand and we sing.